Let's stand together and let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 133. And youth, you can be dismissed, junior high. Psalm 133. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll put a Bible in your hand that you might follow along with us this morning. We've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 through 134 are all entitled the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Degrees. And it's a cluster of psalms within the larger psalm collection. And these songs were sung and chanted as the pilgrims made their way into Jerusalem. And we're nearing the end here of the Songs of Ascent. And David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. And for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." And Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're told there in verse 1 how good and how pleasant it is. We know that some things are good, but they're not pleasant, right? Like shots. Those are good for you. They're not pleasant. Brussels sprouts. I guess they're good. They certainly are not pleasant. Now, some of you might say, yes, they are. I love them, and I'm leaving this church because you don't like Brussels sprouts. But I think I can get a witness that Brussels sprouts aren't pleasant for you. Now, some things are pleasant, but they're not good for you. And I'm sure all of us could sit down and make quite a long list of things that are pleasant, but they are not good for you. But Psalm 133 talks to us about the blessings and the advantages, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, for sisters, for all of us to dwell together in unity. How blessed it is for you to walk in step, and not just walk in step, but live in step with the people of God. And the unity that he's talking about here in Psalm 133, it's not some kind of a theoretical unity that on some kind of a mystical level that has no practical value in everyday life. It's not some kind of an abstract philosophical or theological unity where we all agree on the same thing, but we really hate each other. Well, you know, I agree with my brother Mark. Boy, we just... deity of Christ, the Trinity, the soon coming Christ, the soon return of Christ, the miracles of Jesus. But boy, we just can't stand each other. You know what it comes down to? It's not that kind of unity. It's a gut level unity. It goes beyond the abstractions of philosophy and theology and a mystical kind of a thing. It's where we love one another. And where you love people in the body of Christ. This is a long-standing, enduring, street-level, stand-the-test-of-time kind of unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's not good and pleasant that we agree that we should. It's good and it's pleasant that we're actually doing it. Again, it's out of the realm of the abstract and the philosophical and the theological, but it's experiential. And this isn't a photo op kind of unity, you know, where we have Pelosi next to Trump and they're both smiling. Come on. Are you kidding me? This isn't a photo op kind of unity, but when the cameras are off and all the reporters have gone home, we love each other. And we're living in step with one another and we're walking in step with one another. It is good and pleasant for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Well, the question I have is why? What is it like for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity? You'll notice in the psalm here, three times it says, coming down, coming down. Something from up above is being transferred down below when we walk together in unity. You'll notice in in Psalm 133, verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard. And then a couple lines later, coming down upon the edge of his robes. And two lines later, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. There's something being transferred. There's something being downloaded. I turned on my computer this morning, and it said, your McAfee virus protection, this is the last day, you better renew it. And I thought, well, that won't take much time, and I can get ready to prepare my message for this morning. And so I pushed the button, install. Oh, boy. Come on, man. And I was able to work on my message, but I was down. All this stuff was coming down. All this stuff from the cloud was coming down because I pushed one little button. And listen, when you truly love the brothers and sisters, and more than just love them, but walk in unity and you know, live in fellowship with one another, there's something being downloaded into your soul. And you don't even know it. See, I could bring up Word, I could bring up my PowerPoint program, and this thing was installing in the background. It's interesting, I brought it up to you before, but 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another, and what? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now think about that. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And fellowship means a meeting of the souls. My soul is touching your soul. Your soul is touching my soul. It's a deep communication. You know, we know there's five levels of communication. There's the click, the cliche, you know, the greeting, how are you? I'm fine. Yeah, my life could be falling apart. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to let you know. How are you? I'm doing fine. And I really don't expect an in-depth report on your life. And you don't expect one on my life, do you? It's just niceties. And it's nice and it's acceptable. But there's the level then of cliche. And then there's the level of fact. I'm at Calvary Chapel, Fremont. That's just a fact. Then there's the level of opinion. I like it at Calvary Chapel, Fremont. Or I don't like it at Calvary Chapel, Fremont. So you have cliches, you have facts, you have opinions, and then there's feelings. Well, here's how I feel. Here's how I feel when I'm there. I can't wait to get out. I can't wait to get out of there. Or I just wish it just kept going because, man, I just feel the love of God. And so you share your feeling. And then the last level is confession, where out of the depths of your heart, you tell who you are. Not just your opinions about things, your head knowledge, not just facts, you know, physical knowledge kind of a thing, not just feelings, but confession of who you are. And I think fellowship happens at the bottom two levels of feelings and confessions. That's the deepest kind of communication there is. But what do we guard the most? Our feelings and our confessions. I really don't want to tell you how I feel. And I for sure don't want you to know who I really am. And so we protect that and we guard that. And we never really have fellowship with one another. But you know that there's a handful of people that you can tell them anything about what you're feeling and about who you are and what you've done and where you've been and what you've done pleasant that's not good for you. And you can share those things. And that is the richest, most satisfying kind of fellowship you can have. And the Bible says, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then there's something being downloaded. The blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Well, if you look at that verse, there's nothing in there about repentance. It doesn't say if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, repent of our sins, and then we're cleansed, or we confess our sins. There's nothing about it. It's just that Jesus is cleansing us at the deepest level of fellowship. There's just Something being downloaded there. Something from above is coming down, and it's being transferred. And you know what it's like to somehow you either plan it or you stumble into it, but you have a conversation with a brother, with a sister, and whatever, for whatever reason, it just goes deep. And you're talking about things. I didn't intend to tell that person that. I didn't intend or expect to confess that, but I did. And you shared the deepest part of you. And you walk away going, wow, I feel so great. I just feel like, you know, there's a burden off of me. You know why? Because the blood of Christ was cleansing you the whole time. You didn't know it. You were kind of working on this program here, fellowshipping with somebody, but in the background, the blood of Christ was being downloaded, whatever that means, you know, and it was cleansing your soul. And there's something purifying about walking in the light and fellowshipping with one another. That's why it's good and pleasant to walk together in unity, because where the church comes together in unity, God comes down. He's coming down. He's coming down. He's coming down. That's what the text says here. So what is it that's coming down specifically as we dwell together in unity? And our text gives us two pictures here. It's the oil, the anointing oil that came upon the head of Aaron the high priest. And it's the dew from Mount Hermon, which is up there in the northeast part of Israel, which really provides the border there with Syria. If you go to the top of Mount Hermon, you can look over and there's Damascus down there. But it's snow-covered year-round, and just the moisture from that mountain brings dew to the desert, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So, first of all, what's coming down? The first thing is respect for people is coming down. What on earth do you mean? How on earth did you get that from there? Aaron's a high priest, and this is a reference back to the anointing of Aaron the high priest. And when the oil came upon his head, when Moses anointed him, it wasn't, you know, when we pray for people now for healing, we have just a little jar of oil, and we'll put a little bit on our fingers and smear it on your forehead. They didn't do it that way. They got a big, you know, cruise of oil. They poured it out upon the head, and it came upon Aaron's head and down upon his beard, and it dripped down onto his robes. And so this talks about the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. And this anointing brought a greater respect and a dignity to him as it came upon his beard. Now, the beard was a prominent feature of a man back in those days, and it had a lot to do with the man's dignity and a lot to do with his significance. In fact, in the Islamic world, if you're a real practicing Muslim, you have a beard. And you know why? Because Muhammad had a beard. And you want to be like Muhammad. And so that is really, if you are a, you know, serious practicing Muslim and you shave, well, boy, that's like backsliding, because you should have a beard, because the beard brings a significance, a dignity, and a respect that you have whether if you did not have the beard. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary says, the Western Asiatics have always cherished the beard as a badge of dignity and manhood. Now, an attack on the beard was an attack on the person. So if you made fun of someone's beard, you were making fun of them. If you were to say to me, hey, that's a real stupid shirt, Tim, you have on this morning, well, that would hurt my feelings. You'd be attacking me if you attacked my shirt, or, you know, anything else like that. And so an attack on the beard was an attack upon the person himself. Remember David's men, they went off to Hanan, who was the king of Syria, I think, at the time, and they were doing some negotiating with him. And the king of Syria took David's men, and he didn't shave them, but he cut off their beards at the chin. It was a huge, huge insult to David and to the kingdom of Israel that Hanan would do that. And so David told his guys, you guys stay in Jericho until your beards grow back. You guys stay down there because it's disrespectful to you I don't want you guys to be shamed. I don't want you guys to be, you know, gossiped about. So you stay there until your beard grows back. Because that was the sign of dignity, and that was the sign of respect back in those days. If an attack on the beard is an attack on the person, improving the beard improved the person. You know, when you put on cologne or you put on perfume, there's just a new attractiveness about you. Isn't it true? No? Okay. I think it is. Would you please put some good smelly stuff on you before you come to church? No. You know, and the cologne or the perfume, whatever fragrance you put upon yourself, it transcends your body type, your looks, your wealth, your education. You become more attractive regardless of who you are, what you've done, how much money you have, and all of that kind of stuff. There's a fragrance that's coming from you now, and it improves your person. And so the fragrance, this anointing oil that came upon Aaron's beard, it improved the dignity of his personhood. When my mom got baptized in the Holy Spirit, this was back in, 1969, my mom got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Christian Church, Church of Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit died in 90 AD, basically, when John the Apostle died. It was very, very theologically conservative church. But my mom was one of the first ones touched by the charismatic movement that was surging through the church. My dad was the first one against it. And that never changed through the years. But my mom said the first thing that happened when she was filled with the Holy Spirit is that she had a love now for Aunt Betty. Now, Aunt Betty was her sister-in-law, my aunt. Wonderful woman, Christian woman, but eccentric. Just eccentric. And I won't point them all out, but she had like a button collection in her basement. Tens of thousands of buttons. And she kept collecting more. Well, what are you going to do with those buttons, Aunt Betty? Well, I don't know. They're just there. But there was this button collection of Aunt Betty's. And whenever we got out of line when we were at her house, she told us to go up to there was this little closet, probably as narrow as one of these panels here on the drum screen, and just a little long room there. And we had to go in there and close the door. We had to nice ourselves. You go up there and you nice yourself. And so some good memories of Aunt Betty. And it didn't seem, you know, bizarre at the time. I mean, it wasn't locked from the outside and we couldn't get out and there was no... But I never knew that my mom, I don't think she would say I don't like Aunt Betty, but it probably just didn't click with her. And her being so eccentric and my mom not being so eccentric, it was probably hard for her to relate, you know, to Aunt Betty. She goes, the first thing that happened is I had a greater love and respect for Aunt Betty. And I, in a sense, I kind of got her. And I was proud now to walk with her through life and in the Christian life and live life with her. And it was like this anointing oil came upon her, and Aunt Betty had a different fragrance now. She was still eccentric. She still had her button collection. She still had the nice room. But it was different. For my mom, there was something different now about Aunt Betty. Aunt Betty had a new respectability. You know, when we are aligned under Jesus Christ, the Spirit is coming down and it's making our fellowship sweet and it's attractive. You know, when you love someone, you always give them the benefit of the doubt. When you respect them, you give them the benefit of the doubt. If you were to get a call from school, from the principal, and say, hey, your child today, she got up from her chair, she went and she slapped another girl, she cursed at another student, and she kicked the teacher in the shin, and she stomped out of class. You know what your first question would be? Well, what did they do to her that made her do that? Meaning, she's just responding. It's their fault. My child was provoked. My child is defending himself. And you would defend your child. You wouldn't scream into the phone, I'm going to get down there and get that little kid and wring his neck off or her neck off. You would defend your child. You, for the people you love and you respect, you give them the benefit of the doubt because there's a fragrance about their life. There's a connection that you have with them. Now, if that were to be your neighbor boy who did that and you got wind of it, you'd go, oh, shoot, I know that. That kid's a little creep. He's been a creep his whole life, you know. Of course I believe that. You wouldn't believe it about your own kid, but the kid next door, you'd believe it about that person there. But when you love someone, when you respect someone, you give them the benefit of the doubt because there's a sweetness and there's an attractiveness about the fellowship that you have. When you immediately believe the worst about someone, know this. You don't respect them and you don't love them. You don't respect them and you don't love them. When I first came to know Jesus, well, back even in the youth group in the Christian Church, Church of Christ, we would sing this song, "We Are One." It's like a dirge. We are one. I hated it from the very beginning, but we are one in the Spirit. We are one in all. We are one in the Spirit. It's kind of catchy, isn't it? But there was a line in there that just always kind of bewildered me. And let's go ahead and put that next slide up. "And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." And I just thought, well, that's kind of a weird thing to say. I don't know if I want to sing that. It's just a weird thing to sing. Guard, we want to save each man's pride. Isn't pride a negative thing? Why would I want to save it? I want to crush. I want to crush pride. I want to come against it. I want to take, you know, possession of it. I want to take dominion over it. Why would I want to save your pride? And I always felt weird about that line in that song. Now, I don't know. You probably haven't sung it for 15, 20 years now, but it's there. But now I kind of get it. Given the light from this particular passage, I kind of get it. I do want to guard your dignity. I do want to save your pride and your respectability. We're going to guard each man's dignity, save each man's pride. Meaning this, I'm not going to shave your beard off. I'm not going to expose you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm going to respect you. How good and how pleasant it is, because now there's the fragrance of Christ in the fellowship. And I'm going to treat you with respect and dignity. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a group of people. The second thing that happens is grace for ministry is coming down. You'll notice there in verse 2, the last phrase, coming down upon the edge of his robes. Now, I have preached on this passage before, and I've heard other sermons on this passage before, and one of the immediate illustrations, biblical illustrations of this, is the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she said about Jesus, "If I can just touch the edge of his robe, I'll be healed." Remember? Know that story? And so this particular phrase is pretty much all of the time wrapped into that story. Because if we are the body of Christ and the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit is coming down upon the head, Jesus Christ, it's flowing down to us, the healing power of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying power, the grace-giving power of Jesus Christ should be in the church. And when people touch you and me, something of Jesus should be communicated to them. And this is usually always one of the normal applications and illustrations that are used when we come to Psalm 133, verse 2, when it talks about the oil coming down upon the robes, the edges of the robes. But as I was just looking at this psalm afresh, the word edge doesn't mean the bottom edge. It means the top edge. Because the word in the Hebrew is literally peh, which means mouth. The mouth of the robe. And here's what it says in Exodus 28. It's up on your screen. "You shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue." And this is what's being anointed here in our text. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an opening at its top, at its mouth, the same word that's used in our passage here, in the middle of it, around its opening, and there shall be a binding of woven work, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. Meaning that, you know, when you put it on, it's going to be woven around it. There's going to be hem around it. And so when it goes over anybody's head, it's not going to rip. Which makes logical sense, because here's the anointing oil. It comes down upon Aaron's head. It drips down on his beard. And it drips down then on the top, on the mouth of the robe. And so it's the top of his robe that receives the anointing oil. Now, Psalm 133, verse 2, it speaks of the robe of the ephod. And let's get that next slide up there. There is an exclusive picture of Aaron, the high priest, recovered from an ancient Instagram program. That square or that rectangle that's on his chest, that's the ephod. And there's a part of it that hangs down on the back too. And the shoulder pieces, those are two onyx stones. And on the onyx stones are inscribed the names of the tribes. And so when he goes before the Lord in his high priestly gear, he's bearing the names of the sons of Israel before. So it's a picture of intercession. And then on the ephod itself, there's 12 gemstones. Each tribe is represented by a gemstone. So again, he's bringing Israel before the Lord, either in intercession or when he sprinkles the blood. He's acting as the people's representative before God. Now that's the ephod. But below that, there's the blue robe, right? And so it was the top of the robe of the ephod, right above the ephod itself. That's what was stained with the anointing oil right there. It was on his head, it was on his beard, and it was down on the top of the robe. Now, the ephod points to what he did. He represents Israel before the Lord. But the robe of the ephod, it points to his authority for doing so, because he's now anointed to do what he's doing. He's anointed by the Lord. The anointing oil, it was made of flowing myrrh and fragrant cinnamon, fragrant cane, cassia, and olive oil. So not only did the high priest have a function, he had a fragrance. You could know who the high priest was. You could sniff him out. And if someone said they were the high priest and they didn't smell like flowing myrrh and fragrant cinnamon and cane and cassia and olive oil, you'd know that guy was a hoax. See, without the robe of the ephod with the oil of the anointing on it, the high priest would be out of uniform. What if he didn't put on the robe of the ephod and just, you know, had the ephod itself on and just his hairy chest poking out there? Not a pretty picture, I get it. But he'd be out of uniform. He'd be out of uniform, and he would maybe have the function of the high priest, but he wouldn't have the fragrance of the high priest. With the ephod on, you can see all the trappings of his ministry when he has the ephod on. But without the robe, with the fragrance of the anointing oil, really he'd be illegitimate if he did not have on the robe of the ephod with the anointing oil that was stained upon it. If he had the function without the fragrance, he wasn't the high priest. Now, a lot of people will tell you that they're anointed. If they have to tell you, they're probably not. But a lot of people tell you they're anointed, but you're not. I don't experience the fragrance of Christ in your life. The gentleness of Christ, the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the patience of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. You can go up to Market Street in Powell, you know, where the cable cars turn around, and there'll be guys standing with megaphones shouting, "You filthy homosexual, you're going to burn in hell." And I just don't smell Christ in that. That stinks, but it doesn't have the fragrance of Christ. I don't see Jesus in any of that. And I've told you before that I talked to one of those guys that did it for 20 years. I said, "How many converts have you had?" He said, "Not one." I said, "Well, McFly, I mean, good grief. What's going on here? How long will you have to do this to realize that it's just not doing, you know, what the Lord wants to be done?" So who's anointed for ministry? It's not the one with all the glitter and the gold, but it's the one with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. See, equipping without anointing is the high priest with an ephod, Equipping without anointing is the high priest with the ephod on, but without the robe of the ephod. It's someone who's been to Bible college and seminary and postgraduate work, and they have their BA, their MA, their PhD, and they know Hebrew, they know Greek, they know this, they know that. They know ancient theology, what's going on today in modern theology, and they've specialized in Thomas Aquinas and Catholic theology. And all he knows all of this, but the anointing of God isn't on his life. "You should let me preach in your church, Tim. You should let me, you know, bring a class to your church. You should let me minister among you." Sorry, you're out of uniform. I don't experience the fragrance of Jesus in you. There's not that pleasing spirit of Christ, the character of Christ that I see in your life. You know, as we come together in church, wherever you happen to fellowship, in small groups, as you bow before the Lord at home, we're being prepared for a ministry of grace to a lost world. We're being prepared for a ministry of grace to a lost world. And as we receive the love of God and as we love each other, God is preparing us for that ministry. If you hate and are disgusted with the ones that you're trying to reach, the stench of your disgust will speak louder than the good news of the gospel. If you know, here's a person who's homeless. You have offered them help, practical help. You've given them food, you've given them money, and you've offered them practical help. "Hey, I can help you get a job here, or I can help you earn some income over here." "No, I'm just happy to be homeless, and I don't want to work. I just want to live on handouts." Now, I think for most of us, let me just put it on me. It would be very easy for me to be disgusted at a person like that. You know, because the Bible says if you do not eat, don't work, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, dude, have some responsibility. Step up to the plate. Do what you should be doing. You know, not just being... I believe that there are some legitimate homeless, whatever that means. But obviously, too, there are some who are just out there, and they just want to live off of your beneficence, off your generosity. It would be easy for me to have disgust for that person. Now, when I'm disgusted with someone, it's hard for me to hide it. And then for me to share the gospel of Jesus with them through the tone of disgust, I don't think they're going to smell Jesus. And they're going to smell, "Hey, this guy doesn't like me. This guy disrespects me. This guy's looking down on me. So I'm not going to listen to what he says." Does that make sense to you? And so often we, you know, when you share in disgust, you're going to be rejected. You know, bad smells repel. Have you ever been in a prayer circle when someone's had bad breath? Oh boy, you know, a small prayer circle, maybe five people, you're holding hands, and your brother begins to pray, and it's, oh boy. So you let go of the hand, try to scratch your nose, and, you know, try to shake the smell out, and hold hands again, and it's, "Oh brother, God make him stop. God shut him up." You know, and the amen can't come soon enough. And when you share with disgust, when you share with a lack of grace, it's not the fragrance of Christ that's coming out. It's the stench of your disgust. Let's put it this way. Truth is the ephod, and grace is the robe of the ephod. And so if I'm going to represent God carrying the ephod, if I'm going to share the gospel with someone, I need to have the robe on that's been anointed with the anointing oil that bears the fragrance of the anointing oil. Because if Christ can't be seen in me, he will not be heard through me. And so I'd be out of uniform without the love of Jesus Christ. Because we speak the love of God in what? No. We speak the truth of God in what? In love. We're speaking the truth in love. I'll get it right. You guys can translate in your minds for me. And so the ephod, that's the truth. But the robe of the ephod, that's stained with the anointing oil, that's the love of God. That's the grace of God. And when we share the truth without love, boy, we're just going to be dismissed, aren't we? I've told you before, if you love me, you can tell me anything. Doesn't mean I'll agree with you. Doesn't mean I'll go along with it. But you can tell me anything and I won't be defensive. I won't react against you. But if I know you don't love me, I won't listen to you. As mature as I am. But because it's there. If there's not the fragrance of love, it's so easy to discount anybody else. Let's move on to the third one, which is stamina for endurance. That's coming down. So respect. What did I put here? Respect for people is coming down. Grace for ministry is coming down. And stamina for endurance is coming down. Notice verse 3. When we live together in unity, it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Israel. Now, it doesn't rain in Israel from April to October. So there's a six-month dry spell during that time. And without water, the late crops are going to wither up. They're going to bear no fruit. And there's going to be a drought and a famine in the land. And this is where the dew becomes so strategic and life-giving. Although there's not a drop of rain for 6 months, there are certain kinds of vegetation that flourish in the desert in the summer. And the dews are so heavy, the dews of Hermon are so heavy, that plants and trees are literally soaked with water at night. And they absorb more water at night than they lose through evaporation during the day. And so they're sustained and they're nourished during the summer months. Because of its high altitude and abundance of rain and snow, Mount Hermon just sustained. I should have gotten a picture of the terrain there, the topography. But Mount Hermon just really sustains just multiple scores, if not hundreds of square miles through its dew during the summer months. And the point is this, is that the unity of the body is as dew to your soul. It is dew to your soul. When you're walking in unity, when you're living in unity, when you're having koinonia, fellowship with one another, there's the dew of the Lord. There's life-giving nourishment from the Lord that's being downloaded. It's coming down. It's coming down into your soul. Others for you can make tangible the love of God and just soak you in the love of God. I don't know if I told you this, Robert. What one man told me when he came from the men's group that Robert has on Tuesday nights, he says, whatever problems I have, when I fellowship with you men, God meets me and my load is lighter. What he's saying is that something has soaked into my soul. I've received something by being with you. I may not be able to articulate it, might not be able to clarify it, might not be able to describe it, but I know this, I can walk with Jesus closer and with greater endurance and have stamina for the summer months of my life because I've been with you guys. The love of God's people, it waters your soul. And God is working through you to love me, to love others, and it soaks them with the love of God. I'm sure most of you know our story, but 17 years ago, I think it was. I still get choked up. 17 years ago, one of our sons went through a bad time. He was thrown into juvenile hall. And worst time of our marriage, and not because of us, just because of family stuff. And we were loved on by you guys. On the Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night that our son was in juvenile hall, we didn't attend Wednesday evening service, just gave it off to somebody. And we went up to San Leandro there to see our son and meet with him. And then the next day got a call from somebody. And most of you who heard this story, forgive me, but it's just a wonderful testimony to me. They called and they said, "Hey, we were at your church last night for the first time. Can we come over and meet you?" And I thought, oh, good grief. You know, I don't want to meet with anybody. And I don't, you know, need someone telling me, you know, you're a bad pastor, you have a son who's in trouble, and blah, blah, blah. I don't need enough judgment. I have enough judgment on myself, you know. But we just decided to have them over. So they came over. They stayed a few minutes. And they said, "We went to your church last night." And this is bragging on you guys. And they said, you know, your son was in trouble with the law because of something he had done. Looking at possible prison time, he was just, I think, 10 days out from his 18th birthday. Would they try him as an adult? So so much was up in the air. And they said, "When we saw how much your body there, when your church, how much they loved you and prayed for you and cried for you and wanted to cover you," he said, "we turned to one another and they said, this is where we belong. This is the kind of church we want to be a part of. Where failure isn't fatal. Where you're loved through your stuff." And as they saw us soaked with the love of God through the body, just the church loving on us, they wanted to get in on that. They wanted to be part of that. And, you know, so often when you have stuff in your life, you know, you're going through rocky times in your marriage. You don't want anybody to know that. Or you're going through a depression and you're on meds for depression. Well, I'm not going to tell anybody at church about that, especially not Pastor Tim, you know. He can't know. And all of the deepest stuff, the strongholds in our life, we're afraid to share with one another. Because if I share that my marriage is rocky, that I'm depressed, or that I'm hooked on pornography, or I'm hooked on alcohol, boy, if I share that, I'll just get judged out of church. And church should be safe for sinners. And church, unfortunately, is one of the most dangerous places for sinners. I can't confess. I at the deepest level of my life, I can't share my feelings and I can't share who I am and what I've done. And so no wonder you feel barren. No wonder you feel not rained on. No wonder you feel like God is distant and the body is distant. And this isn't shame on you, it's shame on us. Why have we created an environment where it's toxic to confess sin? Why have we created an environment where failure is fatal? Well, I just long for a fellowship where we can say to one another, "Boy, my marriage is just really... sucky." Can I say that from the pulpit? My marriage is really sucky right now. And you could say, "Well, me too. Let's pray." I was hoping someone would say something. Everybody looks so perfect, you know, at our church. let's get together and pray and just lift each other up. And wow, it's out of the bag. And I'm not being escorted to the door by the ushers, you know. When you're perfect, please come back, you know. But I long for that. And when that happens, the dew falls. And it's the dew falling that makes that happen. So my prayer for us is, boy, that we could find people we feel safe with in our body and share our lives without judgment, without being escorted to the door, without, hey, Pastor Tim, did you know that, you know, Mark and Melanie were in my house and here's what they said, and ooh, whoa, wow, that's bad. Without crosstalk, without tattling, without gossip, you know, that's the kind of church. I hope you long for that too, because that's life-giving. That's life-giving. God will water your life when you walk in unity. Unity assumes relationship. You know, this is a thing. When so many people have problems, I've talked to people before, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Well, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, and when that's over, I'll come to church. Well, again, that's like a car accident victim saying, I'll call the ambulance when I stop bleeding. I don't want to get blood all over his car. No, I don't want to do that. Well, that's exactly when you need the ambulance. And when you're going through stuff, that's exactly when you need the body of Christ. And you know why you stay away? It's not your fault, it's our fault. Because we haven't made it safe for you to come and dump your stuff. We haven't made it safe. Failure is fatal in the body of Christ. And I hope we can have a change of culture in the church where you can come and you can tell your stuff. You know, some of you are going through the summer months of your life. And there are people, even in the church now, where failure isn't fatal. And you can share your stuff with them. Dew is no surface blessing, but it penetrates to the very roots. You know what it's like to get up in the morning after a heavy dew, and it's just not on the top, but the ground is wet too, and the dirt is soaked, and the dew of God, just the love of God through the body of Christ, to have that in your soul. I know with the experience I just shared about us with our son, that's soaked into our souls. And that gave us so much comfort and so much grace. And if anybody thought I was a bad dad, no one told me. It was just, we love you, Pastor. We're walking with you. And we want to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. So anyway, something is coming down. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Here's what it's like. It's like God coming down. And God comes down in various ways to minister in various ways to the body of Christ. Amen.